We are going to open up our Bible time a little bit later to Matthew chapter 16, and that will be projected on the screens. We said last week that with January coming, a new year of 2020, we were going to do some January themes, some New Year themes to start off the year. And last week, we covered one of those New Year's themes. We set some New Year's resolutions, some godly goals, specifically as it relates to our speech, our tongues. Christians, our word literally is our witness. And the words that come out of our mouths say something about who we profess to follow in our life. And so last week, we dedicated some time to say, what are our words revealing about our walk with God, or lack thereof? And so we dealt with some godly goals that will help us shape our words so that they reflect the direction we want to, and that is leading people closer to Christ, including our own journey closer to Christ rather than away from Him. That was last week's sermon, some New Year's resolutions on the tongue. This week, we want to look back at 2020. We're just completing a word of the year of build, and we'll talk more about that in our time together today. And next week is the big week. Next week is that new banner-raising week where we uncover our word of the year for 2021 and all the excitement with it. I'm not letting the cat out of the bag what it is. I'll just say it's surveillance, it's lockdown. You're wondering. Lack of sleep maybe I caused for a week. That's okay, because it'll be worth it as we unveil what 2021 unfolds as our prayerful word for the year. So that's the lineup of where we're inching into with the start of the new year together. But first, before we get to that new one, let's take a look back at specifically Jesus' words in a conversation with his followers about, I will build my church. Of course, that word build came in a year of 2020 where we had some building projects planned. And so, of course, that build theme with bricks and mortar in mind, what was ringing through our ears in some ways at First United Methodist Church, but we're saying bricks and mortar goes beyond that which Jesus is desiring to build. And so we've been uncovering some other aspects with bricks and mortar in mind, but beyond bricks and mortar. So what does Jesus have in mind when he's talking about building his church? Was it bricks and mortar? Or was it bodies in mind? And so we want to look once more at that passage, and I've just found it helpful at least. As we've looked back at a word of the year, some things emerge as we've looked back. And so we're going to read through this passage a little bit later on in the sermon. I'm just wondering if you don't see something that I'm not seeing that God has built through this church and congregation as a result of 2020 together. And so you can be thinking through that even as we're reading through this, and even as I'm sharing some thoughts of what we looked at looking forward with 2020, of what did God build in our church or in ourselves with 2020 in mind together. And so Matthew 16 is the text. God's word is open before us. One last time, huh? I even forgot that was in there. That was hammers and nails, just in case you were wondering, okay? Building in mind, Matthew 16, here's the passage. Jesus' words to his disciples in verse 13 says this. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now, Son of Man is Jesus' way in the third person of referring to himself. And that has to do with an Old Testament prophecy, specifically in the book of Daniel. But Jesus is using something with that title, Son of Man, to proclaim who he is. So he's talking about himself, his identity, his plans, and his purposes for coming. Who do people say that? What strikes me, though, is the region he's having this conversation in. Because this is a deep spiritual conversation he's about to have with his disciples, with his followers, about his identity and his mission, his purpose for coming to this planet in the first place. Deep discussion, and he chooses the region of Caesarea Philippi, of all places, to have that. So where's Caesarea Philippi? For one thing, I say it's an odd region because it's further north than most of the discussions Jesus has. It's this print in red there, Caesarea Philippi. Jesus has a lot of discussions in depth with his followers around this Sea of Galilee region. That's where 5,000 people are fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This is where Jesus walks on water, Simon Peter as well. So much of life, so much of healing, so much of the miraculous, it's swirling around the Sea of Galilee region. There's more that happens down in Jerusalem. That's about 80, 90 miles down south, further off screen. Jerusalem's where the cross happens. Jerusalem's where the temple's at. Jerusalem's where the empty grave is. And so he has all sorts of meaningful things in this region of the Sea of Galilee, in this region of Jerusalem, but not Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is a weird place, not only because of the geography, but because of the background of the city. It's the wealthiest, most urban Roman city in Israel. And so Israel is run by the Romans at this point in Jesus, and it's a very wealthy, very urbanized city in Israel, but led by the Romans. And it's filled with all sorts of pagan gods and places of worship to pagan deities. The most famous is the Grotto of Pan, this temple built for the woodland gods, the god Pan. There's also a temple there that Herod built in honor of Caesar. And so you've got Caesar's worship happening here. And this is a place where Jesus selects to have a deep spiritual discussion about himself. Let me just call time out and chase a mini rabbit for a moment here. Had this thought occur to me as I'm working on this sermon this week that flashed me back to a conversation I had in one of our tours that we were doing around the new wing. And I'm talking about weeks ago, perhaps even months ago. Some of you perhaps were on that tour. The ceiling wasn't finished yet. It was still open, still walking on concrete slabs at that time, drywall dustings littering the place there. And we're leading through a little tour of it, just pointing out some key places and some key things that we might do in that place and space and times to come. And in one of the tours, only one of them, because I had a little like conscience prick there, like, I wonder how that came across there. I wonder how that was received by those who heard it. So I only did it in one of the tours. In one of the tours, I pointed to a space, and I said something about, and there's the wall where a TV will be hung and Mario Kart tournaments will take place. Mario Kart's a video game, just in case you're not aware of what that is. And so I said that, and I'm thinking, I wonder how that was received. Can we play Mario Kart in this space? Can we hold video game controllers, or can we only hold Bibles in this space? Or what about ping pong? That sounds too much like beer bong. We can't go there in this kind of way. What's that impression going to be in? And so I'm having these conscience pricks in the midst of this time there. And as I'm typing through this, thinking of Caesarea Philippi, this thought comes to mind there of the places and spaces God reaches out to us. He oftentimes comes to us in Sea of Galilee moments. That's just where a lot of daily life happens. He's meeting in people's homes. He's dialoguing with them. He's dealing with sicknesses and surrounding groups there. He's dealing with all that in Sea of Galilee regions, and Jesus breaks out in Sea of Galilee regions. He also breaks out in temple regions. Jerusalem, where the priests are, right? Where the cross and these symbols of faith litter that city in that way, Jesus clearly makes himself known. Spiritual breakthroughs happen in Jerusalem. And spiritual breakthroughs also happened in Caesarea Philippi. Maybe as you're playing a Mario Kart game, it opens dialogues about where's your race in life headed? What track are you running in life? As you're losing to your pastor in ping pong, yes, losing, right? Because the pastor doesn't lose. In ping pong, maybe that sets you up to learn some valuable life lessons about how do we deal with defeat in life? Because I can never seem to beat this guy, right? These conversations that take place about bigger matters of life and even Caesarea Philippi kind of locations. That's kind of the heartbeat of why we've created some space there. Not pews and rows and face forward and listen, but spaces to dialogue, to mingle, to wrestle with life together as we're doing life together. That was part of the intent behind so much of what we've done down there in that place and space. A Caesarea Philippi, you might say, kind of a region in this place and space for us. Jesus in Caesarea Philippi, he's asking a deep question about his person, his purpose, his identity. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And this is the response he gets. Who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, Jesus asked? Who do you say that I am? I'm convinced Jesus really didn't care about what other people said about him. Jesus is secure in his identity. He, of all people, just read through his Gospels there, seems to know his purpose for existence, why he's here, what he's come to do. He wasn't trying to track about what other people are saying about him, what his Twitter followers read, what his social media status is in people's life. I'm convinced he asked them that first question to get personal with that second question. But sometimes to let people talk, you got to give them an icebreaker to talk it through. And so he's asking, what are the crowds saying, to really deal with this question he's really after. What about you? What do you say about me? I'm convinced that's part of the question each of us is going to have to answer for that eternal day. What do we say about Jesus? Because they're rattling off some things about him, right? These good figures in the Old Testament, some saint-like figures there. And Jesus is saying, is that it? Am I just one name on the list of a long list of names there? Good, moral people? Is that why I've come to good philosophize that way? Or am I the God man? Did I come to redeem you in a way that no other human being could, because every human being before me has sinners, and I'm the only one that's come from the Savior, the place of standing in heaven? I'm convinced he's getting to that question with this question. What about you? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, often one to run his mouth. That's part of the reason why we covered a whole series on Simon Peter in this past year of 2020. Simon Peter's the one that speaks up, and he speaks up in the right direction in this instance. He says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And we've talked about what Messiah was around Christmas time, right? Messiah is that same word for Christ. It's that figure in the Old Testament that was awaited for. The Anointed One is another title for Messiah. We might say the Chosen One. Peter's saying, you're that one. The one the prophets were talking about for centuries. You've arrived. You're here. You're true to God's word in that way. And you're the Son of God. Not just a good man, Jesus. You are God in human flesh. What we sing about in Christmas, God incarnated himself. God put on human flesh and bones. That's you, Jesus. That's you. It's this huge statement about the identity of Jesus and his purpose and work of why he's coming. And Peter nailed it on the head, which is why Jesus doesn't step away from that comment, but blesses through that comment. He says this, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Time out, lengthier rabbit to trace just for a moment here in those words. You notice Jesus didn't step away from what Peter said, right? He doesn't say, no, Peter, you've gone a little too far. You don't understand who I really am. No, he says, Peter, you've nailed it right on the head. And you're blessed because of all this. And then he gives our word of the year through it, right? I'm going to build my church. That's the phrase that we've been looking at. I will build my church. And then he talks something about the keys of the kingdom there. And loosing on earth, loosed in heaven, binding on earth, bound in heaven. Whatever that means there seems to be some sort of connection between what we do on earth and what we do in heaven. He's blessing all through this, but you heard none of that, at least those of you with Catholic background, because you heard Peter, you heard rock, you heard church. So I'm going to speak in this chasing of the rabbit to those with Catholic backgrounds in all this. If you don't have a Catholic background, don't really care, sleep the next 2 minutes. We'll elbow you and wake you up in a moment. But just need to address this with this passage in mind. And I will fully name up front my biases. I'm a Protestant from life, not a Catholic background. And so I'm seeing this through these Protestant lenses with this in mind. But I'll give you the Protestant understanding of this passage in all this. If you go to a Catholic church, talk to Father Gase, talk to Father Jonathan, you'll hear something different. This is not in any which way a slam on my Catholic brothers and sisters. I called them my brothers and sisters. We're in the family together under the lordship of Jesus. We're in the family together in this way, but families don't always see things eye to eye. Don't say amen too loud if you're here with family today. But families don't always see things eye to eye. And so a Protestant seeing of this verse might be a little bit different than what you would be hearing in Father Gase's church and going through some of the liturgy in the Catholic church here. But I just want to simply say, from the Protestant understanding, this reference to rock, to Peter, to church, is not a reference to papal succession. This is not Peter, the first leader of the church, passing it on down to the next pope, passed on down all the way down the line to Pope Francis in this way. This is not what Jesus is affirming here. What Jesus is affirming here is the confession of Peter, not the person of Peter. He's building his church on the reality of his identity, not on Peter's identity. And I draw this for these reasons, okay? Here, four reasons. I'm jumping ahead a little bit in the message outline, but if you're following along in that way, this is under point number one for that. The first reason why the church belongs to Jesus, not to Peter, not to some pope, is because of the pronouns Jesus uses, right? I will build my church, not Francis's church. Not whatever pope fill in the blank in that way. The church belongs to Jesus, and even the personal pronouns get that apparent, that he's talking about what he's doing in his presence in his church in that way. I will build my church. Number two, the word distinction there. The word he lauds to Peter, the nickname, because remember, Peter's real name is Simon. He's now going to be called Peter from this point and many points forward. The word he uses in the Greek is Petros for Peter. But the word he refers to when he says, on this rock I will build my church, he's using Petra. Now what gets confusing in English is Peter can mean rock, and obviously rock can mean rock. And so when he says, you're Peter, on this rock I will build my church, it's you're Petros, and on this Petra I will build my church. It sounds similar, and yet there is subtle distinctions in that one is a masculine word and one is a neuter. English doesn't have masculine, neuter, feminine words, so it gets a little fuzzy in that way. But if you got a background in Spanish or other foreign languages like that, you kind of follow some of that. He's using masculine Petros, detached rock. He's using neuter, Petra, massive rock. Why is he switch it up somewhat? I believe it's because he's referring to, Peter, you're not the person I'm building my church on, but the confession you used is that which I'm building my church on. And so I'm using the neuter form rather than the masculine form when I say on this rock. Little grammatical, little fuzzy there. We can rehash it, but there is significance behind the word distinction that Jesus uses in the original with that in mind. And third thing, I think Peter's own words would cite that he's not seeing himself as Jesus building the church upon his person, upon Peter himself, because Peter's going to write a letter to the church. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, penned by Peter himself. And in 1 Peter 2, Peter's going to pen these words in verse number 4, talking about Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. And if you keep reading further in 1 Peter 2, he gives all sorts of rock references. Cornerstone, different word in the Greek, but talking about the specifics of the rock, and it's all about Jesus, not about his role in the church and all this. And so I think even Peter's own words is realizing, I'm not the rock Jesus is building the church on. He's the rock. His work, his identity is the rock by which the church is built upon. And so that reference, 1 Peter 2, you can read further on your own study of this. But the last thing that I would say to this point is the very next context. We're not there yet. That's why we're going to keep reading, and that's why we're going to wake up our non-Catholic brothers and sisters right now, okay? But the last point is he's going to have another nickname for Peter before this passage is fully done. He calls Peter here rock, Petros. In the very next paragraph, he's going to have to call Peter a Satan. That's an adversary, because Peter's going to open up his mouth and speak in the wrong direction, which tells me here, Jesus realizes there ain't an infallible person. Jesus, who knows the hearts and minds and language and everything in between that of human beings, realizes that there ain't an infallible person by which to build his church on. And even this context is going to tease that out, right? You're a rock this moment, Peter. You got it. Very next breath, you failed it, man. A Satan, adversary against God's word. And so he's not building his church upon Peter himself, who he knows Peter is good one moment, bad the next. There's got to be something much more infallible through all this, by which I believe Jesus is building the church on. And so, in summary, when Jesus is talking about the rock, he's talking about himself in all this, and his person, his identity, not passing the torch to some papal succession that begins with Peter on down the line. And so that there's a Protestant's take on that passage there, but like I said, I named the biases fully up front. Next week, go to the Catholic Church. You might get somewhere in the middle of where that lies and all of that. But this is from God's word. He spells all that out. And then in verse 20, he gives a weird way to end it. He says to Peter, after he nailed it on the head, right? Hammer, nail, driven in. You'd nailed it, Peter. But then he ordered his disciples, don't tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Now, why does Peter get it right? And now why is Jesus saying, shh, don't tell anyone. You're right, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of the living God. Shh, don't tell anyone. See, this is the context, right, where we got to take the verse in the Bible and realize how it fits into the whole story God's writing, not just in the here and now, because at the end of Matthew's gospel, we're in the middle of Matthew's gospel, right? In the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is going to say, tell everyone who I am. And here he's saying, shh, tell no one. Why? I believe, and many other scholars, the reason why Jesus is telling here, shh, be quiet, keep it a secret, is because they're going to hear the word Messiah and think in this all this connotation that a Messiah is some triumphant leader, someone who's going to usurp Rome, take over the castle in that kind of way, sit on the throne, be this political figure leader. And Jesus is saying, you ain't understanding Messiah in the way that God is wanting you to understand Messiah. You got to first hear Messiah. Before the crown, there's a cross. Before the throne, that there's an empty grave. You don't understand Messiah in those words yet. And so until you understand the cross, until you understand the resurrection, you better just be quiet for a moment. On the other side of Matthew's gospel, at the very end, he's gone through the cross and resurrection. And now he's telling everyone, tell everyone about what I've come to do and how the cross and the resurrection plays into that story. I think that fits well with this context too, of why he's telling people to be quiet, because the very next verse, he's going to start teaching his disciples about the cross and resurrection. So this is the reason why he's telling them to be quiet here. They got to understand the fuller story before they can tell the full story. The good, the bad, the ugly, the triumph at the end. And so the cross and the resurrection has to tie into that. So very next verse, same context, reading with context in mind, it says this: from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day rise to life. What's he talking about? We said the creeds last week, right? This is at the heart of the creeds, that Jesus is going to be crucified, dead, buried, third day. He's going to what? Rise from the dead. He's explaining this to his disciples, prepping them for what's awaiting them days, weeks, probably years at this point down the line in Jerusalem itself. And the story goes on with Peter once again having to speak up in this context. Jesus just told him about the cross and the resurrection, how it's coming to him as a Messiah, as the Son of God, how he's going to endure suffering, death, and he's going to come out of it. And Peter says, taking him aside, never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And so Jesus has got to have some sharp words back to Peter here. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. The rock is turned into the what now? Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. I'm convinced Peter had this because he's wanting to shield Jesus from some things, right? Who wants to see someone they love go through suffering? Death, crucifixion. This isn't what we sign up for those we love. And so Peter, loving Jesus, no doubt is saying, no, Jesus, there's got to be a different way. That's not going to happen to you. Never, Lord. And Jesus is saying, it's got to be this way, because I'm not just walking this trail for me. I'm dying for those who are going to experience death. And how can they in death realize that there's life on the other side unless they see it in me? Peter, it's got to be this way. Anything other than this way is to fight against the very plans and purposes of God's redemption, the way God is calling humanity back to him. So either we stick to this plan of no suffering and be this instrument of Satan, or we accept the good, the bad, the ugly that eventually leads to eternity. of the redemption that God can enact through all this and see his bigger plans and purposes. That's what he's inviting Peter to in this rebuke. And then he gives some teachings on the difficulty of what it means to follow Jesus in this side of eternity. It's not for the faint of heart. And Jesus gives some of those terms up front in verse 24. He says to his disciples, that's his followers, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Faith always follows Jesus. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each one person according to what they have done. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. And thus ends chapter 16 of Matthew. It's the Word of God. It's the story of our lives, and plenty that could be unpacked. I simply want to focus on that theme verse for us of Jesus' conversations to his followers, prompted by Simon Peter himself about, I will build my church. And so we've heard these already in this way, and then we want to look back into what have we discovered about some of these things at the tail end of that, but that's where we would jump into next. Three things that we uncovered when we were unveiling the Word of the Year way back a year ago last January. We said, simply and bluntly, that the church proprietor is Jesus. And proprietor is a fancy word for owner. Only one person owns the church, and it's indicated by his pronouns, right? I will build my church. The church belongs to Jesus, not Justin. Not a denomination. Not who's been there the longest. Not who's given the most. Not any of these things that sometimes we can try into church. The church is Jesus's, and so Jesus sets the ground rules, because ultimately no one loves the church more than Jesus. He gave his life for the church. Did anyone give more than that for the church? Jesus gave his all for his beloved in that way, and so ownership rightly is due to him. That's why I cringe at times when I hear some people say, and they say it, I'm sure, with a grain of truth behind it, but you've heard it as well as I, that I can be a Christian and not go to church. I can love Jesus and not be connected to a church family. I cringe when I hear that comment. And I cringe first off because I realize there's probably some hurt behind that comment. Church can be a place where we've been burnt in the past, and there's a variety of ways it can burn in us in that way. And so I cringe just on hurt, knowing that there must be something more to that comment itself. But I also just cringe because the theological cap in mind realizes that can't be the truth. If the church is Jesus's and we're sincere about wanting to follow Jesus, then church is not an option for us. If we're serious about labeling ourselves as Christian, that is Christ follower, then church is not an option for us. The very label in the New Testament used of the church is actually called the body of Christ. That means you want to grow closer to the presence of Jesus? You get in this place. Or a place like this, because they're scattered around the world. I didn't know you realized that. They're scattered everywhere to teach people, to build people, to nourish people, to support people, and what it means to follow Jesus with all of their life, not just 1 hour, 1 day of the week of their life. That's the reason for the church, to help point people closer to Jesus and celebrate with them when we're in stride and give some warnings when we're stumbling in some of that. That's the purpose of the church, to point people to Jesus, because it's his church. Not a pastor's church, not a pope's church, not anything in between that. It's his church. And so the church owner, it's Jesus. Point two, what we said back last January, the church building plans. When you build something, it's a lengthy process. And I think Jesus knew that when he said, I will build my church. What we should direct our attention to is that future tense right in the middle of that phrase, will build. Like, Jesus knows it's not just happening in Matthew 16. He just speaks it and it's a done deal. It's a progress. It's a progression. That was somewhat eye-opening for me as we went through some of the renovations and the building projects here. I shared with all of you before that and confessed freely in those meetings, I'm green to what it means for construction. That's not in my resume, not in my repertoire. I'm so grateful for leaders that we've had that is, and they helped nourish us along in that process. That wasn't my background. Did you know the very first, pulled out the old pamphlet, the file and folder that we had, the very first meeting that we had for these renovations and building project, any guess on what that date was? We'll be here too long. Let me just tell you. July 29th, 2018. 2018. We're in 2021. I was young back then when we were first starting, the first agenda laid out about some of these renovations and building projects that are just coming to fruition now in 2021. There's a long and lengthy process in a building process and planning there. And you were a part of that throughout. It started with some conversations as a congregation, right? A series of surveys, not just one, but a series of surveys that you filled out. Some sketches, some blue plans that put in those series, and then retooling and retweaking those sketches and blue plans, and then once again submitting those and having to resketch and retweak, and all this process of what takes place. There's a long and lengthy process. And those of you in construction know some of that process. I know at least these things in the process. That first phase is a lot of purchasing and permits, visioning, dialoguing, discussing around tables there. I think that's what Jesus is doing in verse 21. When Jesus talks about building his church, the very first next words after that conversation, he starts talking about the cross and he starts talking about the resurrection. Because there's some pledges that need to be put forth up front first before we can even start moving dirt and all that. Are we really behind this? Then let's buck up to it. Let's really put some numbers behind all that. We had that process with our building projects. Jesus is doing that in verse 21. I'm going to build my church, and it's going to cost me personally my life. I'm going to the cross because we're building this through sacrifice, through pain, through suffering. That's why he's talking about some of that stuff in the building of the church. He first talks about the cross and the resurrection and how that ties into it. That's the purchase and permits right there in verse 21. Then you got the good part of building, right? Finally, some dirt being moved. We started it back in July 29th, 2018. We started to cut down some walls, tweak some stuff around in June of 2020 with the restroom side of things at the church end there. The groundbreaking ceremony, what was it when Jesus is building his church? It's the day of Pentecost. It's Acts chapter 2. It's when the church was birthed. The ground was shaking in some ways, in some powerful ways, on the day of Pentecost when Peter is once again proclaiming the message, pointing people to Jesus, not to himself. And so in Pentecost, you see the groundbreaking ceremony. You see all sorts of work subcontracted out. Once again, that was somewhat new to me. I knew we were going through Janan and Herner. We've had some meetings with Janan and Herner. We dealt with people through Janan and Herner. And then all of a sudden, these semi-trucks start coming up to the church parking lot with Huron cement across it. Or Hermes Parker Concrete. Or Jim's Plumbing Services. Or Transtar for some electrical work. And I'm thinking, what's going on in all this? But you know what's going on, right? Because you're aware of construction. The umbrella company isn't the only company. And so it's through Janan and Herner, but that doesn't mean that there isn't subcontracted contractors coming out for electrical work, for plumbing work there, for concrete and all this. There's so many hands that take part in a building project. And it's no different with the church. It's not a one-hand deal. There's Peter's, there's Paul's, there's Apollos's. There's Sapphira. There's all these different names that are dropped in the story of the New Testament of people where work is subcontracted out in different regions, different locations, but all about furthering the building of God's kingdom, pointing people closer to God. It's the names that we're signed up for too. The Nancys, the Mels, the Kellys, the Tylers, these names that are thrown out in this congregation. Why? For what purpose? Because we're the hands and feet of Jesus in this community. Your friends, your family members, your places and spaces that God has wired you and interworked people into those places are for a purpose of pointing people to him. And that's a process, that's a journey where relationships are built, where friendships are developed, and faith is shared under. It's a process. Building projects are always processes. But it's for this point of pointing people to this eternal work of what God desires to build in lives. And he's subcontracting you and me out in this labor of love. And of course, I wish I could say it was done there. But all the trustees remind me that even once a building is built, there's still this need for constant maintenance and repair, right? Homeowners, you guys can say amen to that as well. Stuff goes wrong. And the New Testament gives that same story. That's why there's so many epistles, that's letters in the New Testament written to churches. Why are they written? Why are these letters mailed to churches? Because something's gone wrong and it's being addressed in those letters. There's this need for repair and renovation in the midst of even church communities. That's why our church fathers, they had a Latin saying for the church. We share this at New Members Seminar, so this is just a brush-up course for those of you that went through it there. They said something like, Ecclesia Semper Reformanda Est. Latin learners, what is it? Read it now. The church always is to be reformed. Something's always breaking around us. And I'm not talking about bricks and mortar only, huh? Talking with people. Talking about living in relationship together. Something breaks at points and needs to be repaired, needs to be maintained, needs to be adjusted in some way, shape, or form. That's what it means to be a part of a church and some of the stuff that takes place in all of that. Thirdly, gives us the church's purpose, and that's that the keys of connecting earth and heaven. Jesus says, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I in no way know the full depth of what Jesus is trying to get at there. But just at a surface level can understand that there must be at least some sort of connecting piece between what goes on here and what goes on there. If what's bound here is bound there, what's loosed here is loosed there, there must be some sort of connecting work between the lives we live here and what we experience in the hereafter. How that transacts out, don't get me, we're going to have to do some more reading and digging in all of this there, but there's at least some sort of connecting point between what Jesus is building there and what he's starting to do here. And so that's why your life matters here. Did you hear that? That's why your life matters, the decisions you make, the words you say, the thoughts you entertain in your mind. That's why all that matters here. Because there's a connecting point between what begins here and what we experience hereafter. So tomorrow matters, Christian. Tuesday matters, Christian, right? That's why all of this matters when we understand what Jesus is unlocking and connecting and all that. We said all of that way back in January. But like I said, I just think it's helpful to always look back to where we've been because that triggers some other things, too, about what has come to mind and has arisen in 2020. And so I just want to ask you the question right here before I drop three more on you, a lot less long, okay? Don't worry. I got reprimanded last week, though. I walked down to the Wiggly worship ring. That's why I got my man sitting front and center here, right? This man and another man sitting towards the back, they said, I feel a little ripped off, like it's 10 o'clock, my kids are still going through Wiggly worship, and here I am just standing in the hallway there. Don't you got another point for us or something, preacher man? Got you covered this week, Jarvis. Got you covered this week. So we got three more points, but before we get to those 3 points, is there anything that you realized, anything you that stirred in you in 2020 that you noticed with building in mind? That you've just seen God build maybe in this place. It can be bricks and mortar things. It can be something that you just observed through church life together. But is there anything that comes to mind through our time together? Keep thinking about it, okay? Just keep thinking about it. I'll tell you, the Wednesday crowd did have some stuff that they tossed out, spur of the moment, and one of them was what the Wednesday service was. None of us saw the need for a midweek Wednesday service when we were unveiling this in 2020, and yet God has built something within that group and just a special bond. We gave you a taste of it last week with beginning the service with just the question of the day. That's how we begin every Wednesday service. And I'll tell you, for one of the Sunday morning services, it was crickets. No one was talking. Wednesday, I got to shut them up half the time. Like we got church to do, people, okay? Let's go somewhere with this. But yeah, there's just been something that God has built in a midweek kind of a facet through some circumstances that none of us saw way back in January. Nancy, you got one? Share. Nancy, for those of you that couldn't hear, talks about small groups and showing up in her backyard. Nancy went through some health circumstances at the midway point of 2020, and her small group class had shown up to just pray and send her off, even as she was traveling in other directions, but pictures were taken and sent to her. And so part of the support, the care, the prayerfulness that we want to be building in small group capacities struck a chord in Nancy. Good. Thank you for sharing. Thank you. Others? That in mind? Good. Let me drop the three. It'll only be about another 50 minutes, okay? Number one, what we learned just looking back, construction can be chaotic, inconvenient, messy, complicated. Use whatever words you want in that, but I think you've already known that before even some of the renovations or new additions here, right? You're driving down the road. You see the orange barrels. Are you immediately shouting for joy? I held up the hands in this direction, but with nothing else there, right? You're probably thinking that otherwise, right? It's complex, it's complicated, it's inconvenient, it's all these things when you see construction, and construction's been that way too. We unveiled the new word of the year, build. We should have saw in advance, right, that it's going to be complicated at points. I'm talking about specifically with COVID, okay? Name the elephant in the room there. When we unveiled Build in 2020, we should have known in some parts that there's going to be some other aspects, just inconvenient, messy, chaotic, complex. How do we navigate this? All construction projects are. And this one certainly did. And COVID complicated so many things, bricks and mortar-wise as well. I remember in December was when we had our church charge conference to vote on the final plans and move the project forward, and it was nearly unanimous that everyone was in all for, let's move forward, we see this. And then March hits. Breaking ground was to take place April, May. March hits. Businesses are closing up. People losing jobs, and it sends you back to the drawing boards. After everyone's supporting it, it's back to the drawing boards of, is this the right time now? What do we do in the midst of this uncertainty and all this? And it was a difficult conversations to be had in leaderships in those committee meeting circles to had. I'll tell you, I think that's part of the witness behind this work. We put on the church sign much of the summer, building project during COVID, a sign of a hopeful future. And we said that in some ways because now a pandemic gets tied into the story about what is awaiting for us in new youth wings or restrooms in that way. Youth, I said it back then in the summertime. I'll just repeat. You've got a church behind you that genuinely wants to care for you and support you. You might not understand it fully in this moment, but COVID was uncertain times. Some people wondering if their job was going to be waiting for them, and yet they've pledged to put forth a new building down there. That's uncertain. That rattles some homes and some uncertainty to the future. And yet, this is a church that's continued to support in those ways, not lacking and waning and behind in that. Youth, this is a church behind you that wants to see you brought up in the faith, trained in the faith, and sent out in the faith. And by the very fact that we moved forward in the midst of this showcases some of that faith. I think that's tied to our story now. Of this building and what we enjoy in this place and space. So building projects, construction, it gets messy. Certainly has been messy in 2020. And yet God's doing something through that mess. Second thing, what we can learn, I actually learned this one through the project supervisor, Scott Smith, that has been helping out on both the restroom and the new addition. He said, renovations can be harder than new additions. Apparently sometimes in renovations, that's when you run into the surprises. New additions, you kind of know what to expect in breaking new ground, but renovations, there's some surprises along the way, and we had some surprises with the restrooms. We thought the floor was going to be about this thick. Turns out to be like this thick in that way that delayed some things along the projects and the plumbing and all this. There's some unexpected season, some renovations that you can kind of plan for in the new additions, and so take that a step in the spiritual direction. When God changes a life, we keep the body, right? Like when God gets a hold of us, did any of you just like get a whole new transformed body that's just right on you? it was just the same Justin. One moment he was without Christ, one moment he's with Christ, and I'm still Justin. Still struggle with the same thoughts, still make the same mistakes coming out of the mouth in those kind of ways. What's going on in all this? Well, God's doing a renovating work in all this. And renovations can be laborsome, and you hit this wire, and all of a sudden this wire is connected to this wire, and it's oh no, what's going on with that? You think you're dealing with this issue, and all of a sudden you just made another issue in this, and it's your walk with God is being renovated within you. This journey, this growth with Jesus is a renovation. It takes time. There's some unseen things deep below in the bowels of the human heart that he's working on, he's tugging, he's pulling. It's going to be worth it in the end. I don't know if any of you have sat on those new toilets. Recommended. Recommended. It's worth it in the end. That doesn't mean it's easy getting there in what God is doing in our work throughout all of this. So renovations can be harder than new additions at times in this place and space. And third lesson, builds bigger than just beyond bricks and mortar. I am so grateful for bricks and mortar in this place and space that we have, that we have this place and space to gather together in numbers like this. Been to many house of your guys' homes. I haven't seen a house the size of this house, right? All the capabilities that we have, the different classrooms that we can dismiss the kids off to, midweek stuff that we can do. We just couldn't do some of that stuff if we're meeting in houses in locations like that, like the early church had. But we have bricks and mortar, a building set aside that we've pooled together in some ways for the space of meeting together and drawing together to do life together with growing with Christ. Nothing against bricks and mortar. Love it. It's just not the main thing. And so don't ever lose sight of our walk with Christ on the bricks and mortar of this building. And you already know that. We've had 80-plus people who've taken the new members course in the past 8 years. We always give them this little purple insert that we make a bulletin about some little hobbies and interests of them in the course of that time together. And we always ask this question at the end of that little purple insert, and it is, what do you most love about First United Methodist Church? You know, in the 80-plus people that have taken it the last eight years, I just dropped that because we've got a good sample size that have filled these out. Never once on any of those purple inserts has someone said, what I just love about First United Methodist Church, I just love their bricks. You know, I was dropping my boy off to middle school, drove past your church, sun was shining off the bricks of that building. I said, I'm in. Sign me up for members of that church. I'm in. No one filled that out on their card. Not one. No one ever said, I came there for a wedding, just walked from the entrance, the hard floors, transitioned to the carpet floors. Oh, I knew right then I'm First United Methodist through and through. Not one of you filled that out, telling you. But you know what some people have filled out on those cards, what they love about First United Methodist Church? They feel connected to God in this place. In a way like never before, their souls have been fed by God, and they feel like they're going somewhere with God, not perfectly, but they're further along today than before in that way. And so there's this connection, this God stirring that they just sense that when they step foot into this building. Some of them have filled out that I just felt welcomed, cared for genuinely by people when I entered into the church, like I wasn't an inconvenience to them, but like there was this bond, there was this knit, there was this fellowship in this place. They filled that out in that purple insert. Which tells me this, tell me if I'm wrong, but church must not be about bricks and mortar. Must not be about the color of the brick or the kind of the carpet or the paint on the walls. It's about people, loving God and loving one another. It's what Jesus is getting at when he says, I will build my church. He didn't have bricks and mortar in mind. I know that for the fact because the early church didn't even own bricks and mortar, right? They met in people's homes. That's why I talked about people's homes before in this comment. Ekklesia, the word for used for church in the Greek, it actually means called out ones. Has nothing to do with places. Has nothing to do with brick colors. Has everything to do with people called out and in pursuit of Jesus together. And so don't forget that as a church family. Even as we put away the 2020 banner, don't forget what God desires to build each and every time that his people gather together in a church. He's into the building process. And it's building people closer to him and closer to one another. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, I will build my church. And that's what we want to be about as First United Methodist Church. Amen? Amen. Worship team, if you would come forward. Let me close this in prayer, but let's sing together, Build Your Kingdom Here, if you guys would come forward. Let's be in an attitude of prayer. Lord, whenever we have a word of the year, we never just want to put a word of the year to rest because it's a word taken out of your word, which means it's a word that's meant to be rooted in our life and what it means to follow you. And so, Lord, I pray in this following of you that you would build us, in us, something of eternal value, that we would connect earth and heaven, like the binding and loosing that Jesus revealed about in Matthew 16. Lord, do that kind of work in us. And Lord, I pray for this place and space. Renovate us, repair us, do whatever work you need to do through us, so that we're growing closer to you and we're growing closer to another and we're making a meaningful difference in this place and space of Bellevue that you've planted us in. We want to be faithful to you. We want to follow you in 2020 and far beyond for eternity. And so that's our prayer in Jesus' name. And his people said together, amen. Amen. Stand as you're able.